Because I'm just too wired. I don't even know where I'm at today. We're in Seymour. How many know the kingdom of God is bigger than Seymour? That's what I was trying to say. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in giving. God is doing awesome things. Kids, are you ready to go celebrate the resurrection? All right, Pastor Christine, you can take the kids out. We're going to celebrate the resurrection this morning. Isn't it awesome to see what God's doing in our students' lives? Look at all these students going back. Okay, I think it's awesome. Even if you don't, I'm going to say this every time they leave. So the more you cheer, the less I say it. Does that make sense? I'm fully in the dad mode in our house. I have no problem constantly repeating myself. That was a lot funnier than you guys let on, but that's fine. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. And I need some help this morning from you all. Okay? We fed you breakfast. You should be good to go. Sweetheart, can you bring me my water? I have a feeling I'm going to need this today. All right. Because it's Easter, and I normally shout even when it's not Easter. If you don't know, or you're new to our church, or you've just been sleeping through every service, I'm not sure, you know that I believe in church participation. Maybe it's 20-some years as a kids pastor. I don't know. I believe in kids church, and I believe in participation, all right? All I ask is you don't pick your nose and wipe it on the person in front of you like they did in kids' church, okay? That's not the participation we're looking for. We're looking for active participation, okay? One of the best Easter services I was ever privileged to be a part of was almost 20 years ago as I was doing the math. I'm old. I looked online, like Facebook memories come up, and I'm seeing the pictures of the kids as we were in kids' church. And now several of them are married with kids of their own. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. But about 20 years ago, I was in a small, tiny town, smaller than Seymour, called Brooklyn, Michigan. See, they're participating. We were in Brooklyn, Michigan, and I was helping with a church plant. I was the children's pastor. We launched it in September. Planned on called our soft launch, okay? It was a soft launch. We had asked about 50 people to come join us. We didn't advertise it in the community. When 250 people showed up the first Sunday, we realized we didn't rent a big enough area to have our church. We were renting out it was a storefront property, a strip mall kind of deal. Tiny little towns have strip malls. We had these different rooms that we had renovated. When you walked in the door, the sanctuary was over here. You walked down a hallway, and the kids' church was over here. Well, when 250 people show up, those plans went out the window real fast. And so the decision was made to have our preschoolers, our 3 to 5-year-olds, would meet in the hallway between the two rooms because we didn't have any other space. So we created this makeshift wall of these cabinets that were on wheels, and we wheeled them out every week, and we had kids check in, and we had people there to make sure kids were safe. But this particular Easter, the leader, unbeknownst to me or the senior pastor, wanted the kids to shout and wanted them to shout a lot. And it was downright awesome. Because what they did was they were trying to teach the little guys about the resurrection. What does it mean to rise from the dead? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know people don't normally rise from the dead. You don't have to be an adult to gather that resurrection is sort of a weird thing, is it not? It's an oddity. And so this teacher threw a tablecloth over an 8-foot table And you had about 25 little preschoolers. And they lined up. They lined up on either side of the wall. And one by one, they would go into the tomb, the table. They'd crawl under the backside. Teacher would throw open the tablecloth. The kid would jump to their feet. And the whole class would shout, "He's risen!" It was awesome. Church was interrupted constantly because the teacher would say, "He's not here. He's risen!" Oh, you had all these little voices screaming that. Every Easter Sunday, my wife will tell you, it was early this morning, I woke her up going, "He's risen!" So, that's what we're going to recreate today. Every time I say, "He's not here," you have to respond with, "That was pretty good, but you can do better." You ready? "He's not here."
"He is risen."
All right, I'm hearing this side really good. Let's try this side. "He's not here."
"He is risen."
Josh, you can shout louder. I've heard you. All right, let's show them how it's done, guys. Over here. "He's not here."
"He is risen."
Everyone together. "He's not here."
"He is risen."
He's risen, church. You see, I believe this morning that God is wanting to do a resurrecting work within our church. I believe God is desiring to bring forth a new creation, a new hope within our community. I believe that God is in process of making all things new. And after all, isn't that what Easter is all about? Easter is when dry bones began to live again. Easter is when the grave gave way to victory. Easter is when victory was snatched from death's evil hands. You see, what looked like a collapse, what looked like the defeat of God's mission as he died on the cross, turned out to be its most signaled victory. Because the grave is empty and he's not here. You see, Easter is when we celebrate the death of death. You guys didn't catch that. Easter is when we get to celebrate the death of death. Death no longer has a hold on us. We get to come run out of the grave because Jesus Christ is our living hope. Oh, man, So in order for us to fully grasp the power of the resurrection, in order to fully comprehend the hope of the resurrection, in order for us to participate in resurrection zeal, every time I say he's not here, you shout back, "He's risen," okay? He's not here.
He is risen.
And that's my first point right there. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, we read about the resurrection hope, the hope of the resurrection. It's just a handful of verses. We will be looking at just a handful of verses because it's like 58 verses long. And I could, like I said, I could probably preach an hour on each verse. And I got it down to about a half hour to 45 minutes on each verse. But I'm told that not everyone gets Monday off. That there's other people who have to work more than just Sundays. So I figured I would. That was a joke. I work more than Sundays, okay? I work Wednesday night too. To keep it in stride here, I've tried to condense it, and tried is an optimal word. Once again, I took half of it out, and when I say I took it out, I mean I just crossed it out. So I can preach it if you're not responding, okay? So just follow along. I'm doing the best I can to not make this 8 hours, but only make it five. Because he's not here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. Paul writes, "What I receive, I pass on to you of first importance." In other words, mom's talking, right? If it's of first importance, mom's saying it. Because everyone knows when dad talks, no one listens. But when mom talks, you better behave. So Paul is pulling out his mom voice. This is important. Okay, maybe dad voice. I don't know how it worked in your house, but this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Paul here is writing to the church of Corinth about the hope of the resurrection. Scholars have dubbed this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Because resurrection is at the core of this chapter. And the resurrection is at the core of the gospel itself. Because without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there's no good news that Jesus saves. Without the resurrection, there's no redemption of our sins. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. The resurrection is at the heart. For the only way we are forgiven of our sins is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The hope of eternal life comes from the fact that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Amen. He's risen. He's not here. There we go. Oh, I'm going to be shouting today. All right. You see, the resurrection, I love what this one theologian said. The resurrection is God's own way of demonstrating the defeat of death. The resurrection is God's own way of demonstrating the defeat of death. The resurrection is the death of death. This, like every other Sunday, we have gathered together to celebrate the death of death. Church, the gospel now has meaning because death has died. Death no longer has a hold of us. The way in which Jesus defeated death may be an old story, but it's still a great story. And I'm going to share it with you today. Because Jesus truly was bitterly betrayed. He was mocked and falsely convicted. Jesus was brutally beaten. The Sanhedrin punched and smacked him. Roman soldiers tied him to a post and whipped him. They shoved a crown of thorns in his head, and they took a club and beat him over and over again. And while they all did this, they mocked him, spitting upon him. Prophesy. Who hit you? If that was enough, they made him carry his own cross up Calvary's Hill, where they stretched him out, piercing his hands and feet with iron rod spikes. And they lifted him up on that cross. And as it fell into the hole that they had dug, his body convulsed with pain as those spikes tore holes through his extremities. There, our Lord suffocated as they left him hanging to die. The church, His final hours were spent waging a spiritual war against our nemesis. In the midst of his suffering, our Lord cried out. But it was not a cry of cursing. It was a plea to the good Heavenly Father. It was not a plea to end his suffering. It was not for a quick death. No, his plea was much more profound than that. For in his final hour, our Lord hung on that cross and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." You see, in the midst of his suffering, he pleaded to God to forgive those who were making him suffer. Isaiah proclaimed, this was our suffering he endured. This was our punishment. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. You see, his death was for our freedom. His death was our punishment. For the wages of sin is death. It is for you and I. It's you and I that deserve death. Our sin is what held him to that cross. Our sin that led him to the place of the skull. It was our sins, yours and mine, that he suffered. Church, it was only after he breathed his last breath on that fateful Friday did two of his followers, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, take his body off that cross. Lifeless. Only did then, after he breathed his last, after he died, did they wrap his disfigured body in strips of linen. It was only after death had hold on to our Savior did they lay him in a borrowed tomb. But fear not, church, it's only borrowed, because he'd only need it 3 days. Because early on Sunday morning, the angel would appear and proclaim to those women at the tomb, he's not here.
He is risen.
Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, he's risen. I can put more in, but that's fine. You see, Jesus really did die. He really did die. Maybe it's just me, but I laugh. I outright laugh, and I feel bad. You shouldn't laugh at people, but sometimes some things are just so dumb you can't help it. How many of you have ever been there? You're talking to somebody, and you're like, there's no stupid questions, there's stupid people. And I remember, forgive me, it's not very good of me, but I remember sitting across somebody, and I'm having coffee, and they're saying, how do we know Jesus really did die? Once again, no stupid questions, stupid people. Because my mind immediately went back to the classic, the cult classic, Princess Bride. When Miracle Max, how many have seen that movie? If you've not seen the movie, you got to go see it. It's awesome. Watch it tomorrow. Celebrate Easter today. But Miracle Max goes, he's not dead. He's only mostly dead. He's not dead. He's only mostly dead. Give me some money and I'll resurrect him. You see, it's comical and ridiculous. Why would someone go through all the agony of being tortured merely to pretend to be dead, merely to be mostly dead? Jesus really did die. The resurrection, then, if Jesus really did die, then we believe he really did rise from the dead. Because the resurrection forces you to answer a question. Who is Jesus? If he's just a prophet? If he's just a good man, if he's just a fictional character, then don't believe the resurrection. You have that right. But if he is who he claimed to be, if he is God made flesh, then you must believe in him and declare him as Lord. The Bible says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the reality for me is very simple. It's a very simple reality. I believe Jesus came to suffer and die. I believe the babe whom the angels sang on that blessed Christmas night came to suffer and to die. I believe in the toddler that sat upon Mary's knee, came to suffer and die. I believe the child that was teaching in the temple came to suffer and to die. The one who opened the blind eyes, the one who makes the lame walk, the one who removed the leprosy, our Jesus who cares for the outcast, who walks upon the water, who raises the dead. Our Jesus came to suffer and to die. He came to suffer and die because it was our punishment. But he bore it upon himself. You see, church, he would die. But he would not stay dead. Because early on the Sunday morning, Mary is standing in front of the tomb. And an angel declares, he's not here.
He is risen.
Amen. He is risen. His death and resurrection is what brought us redemption. Without the resurrection, his death is pointless. Without the resurrection, there is no redemption. Without the resurrection, death does not die. Without the resurrection, death does not die. You can turn me up a hair. I'm losing my voice up here. I knew I would. That's okay. I'll get one of these in my mouth. I did that really fast. You're welcome. The next point is not nearly as fast. Because the second point is this. He's not here. In power. He is risen in power. Look at verse 21. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, the Easter story does not begin at the death of Jesus, nor does it even begin at his birth. The Easter story goes way back to the very foundations of the earth. Because in Ephesians, we read, he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The problem is, we chose not to be blameless. We chose not to be holy. For when God created the world, it was very good. He created humanity, and we were good. There was actual harmony. Think about that the next time you and your wife or you and your spouse have a disagreement. That's not the way God created it to be. Okay, you don't have to shout amen. I expected one from right here, but that's fine. You see, he created both man and woman in his own image. He gave an order to rule in his stead. We were stewards of this very good creation. However, we did not steward it. We chose not to be stewards. We were given power. We were given a scepter, yet we gave it willingly to a usurper. The being, this being, this usurper whom we gave our power to is not good. This being is not love. This being is not kind. This being is evil incarnate himself. Revelation describes him this way, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole earth astray. Instead of wanting to be God's representatives upon this earth, we wanted to be God's ourselves. Instead of wanting to be God's representatives on a harmonious, good earth, we chose instead to be gods over a crazed, chaotic world full of suffering full of fear, full of pain, full of death. We chose it because our first parents ate of that forbidden tree. And by doing this, they brought about our death and our destruction. But thanks be to God, He did not leave us in our own demise. He did not leave us to our own evil desires. He did not leave us to suffer and die, church, because our Jesus did more than we could ever ask or imagine. He did not leave us. He did quite the opposite. He came to us. The Creator of the universe came to us. Jesus came. He died and He rose because the grave could not hold the Lord. That evil could not conquer the King of Kings. Satan and all the demons of hell could not destroy Him. Death itself could not conquer the giver of life. Paul would write the Romans, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we, you and I, were still sinners, Christ died for us. Early that Sunday morning, the Marys had a strange encounter at the tomb. An earthquake shook the very fibers of earth itself. As the angel of the Lord descended upon the tomb, for the stone had been rolled away, and the angel declared, "He's not here." He is present. Oh, church, the powers of hell. Oh, come on now. The powers of hell themselves have been defeated. The powers of hell have been defeated. The gates of hell cannot withstand the Lord. Since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. Death has been conquered. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him, and the grave is empty because He's not here. Back to life. When He died once to break the powers of sin, but now He lives, and He lives to the glory of God. Somebody say amen. Told you I'm fired up. I'm fired up. Oh, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. Whew. You see, church, this is why we can have victory. This is why we get to run out of the grave. This is why we get to worship Jesus Christ, our living hope. It's because of the resurrection. In 2 weeks, we're going to participate with Him in this. Because in water baptism, is us participating with Him in the resurrection. Because we go under the water, going into the grave, and we come out victorious in Jesus. I hope you come ready in 2 weeks to party with us. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a great time as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. All right. Okay, one more point. We can get there. We can get there. At least by 10 o'clock tonight, we'll be done. Look at verses 51 through 57. The final point is this. He's not here.
He is present.
And we will too. Listen, Paul writes, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will raise imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will be true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He has given us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come on, church. You see, it is because our Savior lives that we can face tomorrow. It's not because tomorrow won't have troubles. Tomorrow will have troubles. Jesus himself warned us, in this world you will have trouble of many kind. That's the one question I have for him when I get up there. If you can conquer it, why do I still have to go through it? This world will still have trouble. Tomorrow has trouble. And that's because sin is still at work. It's been defeated. It will be destroyed. But it still is at work. The enemy of our soul still desires to enslave you to his power. The snake himself wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good news of the resurrection is this. Victory has become ours because Christ is no longer in the grave. That's a simple gospel message. He arose, church. Death could not stop him. Death did not stop him. The grave is empty. Death has now died. The angel declared, he's not here. You're falling off on me. You're falling off. He's not here. The way has been made for us now to enter the presence of a holy God. We now have hope. In the words of the old preacher, we were sinners in the hands of an angry God. But God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's anger did not keep him from redeeming us. For God's anger was not exercised against you and I. God's anger was exercised against death. For the tomb is empty. That is why he is risen. It's because God's anger was poured out upon death. God's anger was poured out on sin. He did not treat us as we deserve. He treated sin as it deserves. Because the tomb is empty this morning, we have hope. We have hope. Do you know what hope is? Do you know what true hope is? Hope is when you suddenly realize that a different worldview is possible. True hope is when you realize you don't have to grieve without hope. You don't have to grieve as though you'll never see them again. Yeah, we grieve. Yeah, it's hard. Hope is when you realize that the doctor's report doesn't have to be the only report. Hope is when you realize your marriage can be made new. Hope is when you realize there's someone greater than you. Hope is when you realize the powers that held you in bondage no longer have the say. For there is something greater, and you have been set free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I'm adding more in now. You better start shouting back. You see, the resurrection this morning changes everything. Hope is no longer, we're no longer left without hope. Hope is death to fear. Hope is a kryptonite to hell's power. Hope dictates that death is not final. The resurrection is not only a description of death. It's not just the description of death. The resurrection is the overthrow of death. Death has been conquered. Death has met its end. Church, death has died. I need the worship team to come on up and play me off. I'm somewhere over Europe right now, and I got to land this plane. Don't worry, it only takes about 7-8 hours to fly from Europe, so you can treat this like the Oscars. I got to be played off. You see, church, because the tomb is empty, we know that Jesus is Lord. When he rose from the grave, he took back the scepter we had given our usurper. As the Lord has given The Lord has given power once again to us. The scepter is in our possession once again, if you believe in Jesus. Death no longer has power. Death has no power over the ones who take up the scepter. Death has no power over the ones that are found in him, the ones who have entered into his resurrection. The Bible says we have to enter into his death in order to enter into his resurrection. Death has no power over the children of God. And this is why you and I can declare today, if you've been found and made new in him, we have hope that one day we will meet our risen Lord in the air. One day, you and I get to run out of our grave. Death has been defeated, church. You may be here this morning, and you've not received this resurrection power. You can't celebrate. You can't rejoice. You might have heard this message before. You might have grown up hearing this message. Or it's been years since you've taken the message to heart. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to experience Christ's resurrection power for yourself. I shared this verse earlier, but it's worth repeating again. The Bible states that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I want to give you this opportunity. Before Pastor Aishi and the worship team leads us in celebration, if you are here and you need to accept Jesus, if you're here and you need to acknowledge Christ publicly, his suffering on your behalf, I ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. If you are here and you need to declare that Jesus is Lord, then go ahead and look up at me and wave your hand. I want to pray with you. We want to celebrate with you the resurrection hope. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the power of the resurrection. I thank you that the grave could not contain you. The grave did not contain you. Lord, I thank you not only for your great suffering, but I thank you for an even greater resurrection. The tomb is empty. Our Savior lives. He's alive, alive, alive forevermore. Our Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. God, I pray blessings on everyone in here. I pray that you would quicken our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for a really real and powerful manifestation of your resurrection power to be evident in each of their lives. We all have come with baggage, with burdens. God, I pray that you would prove your resurrection power to your faithful children this week. May we come back next week ready to celebrate once again the power of your resurrection. May it go with us as we leave here. And God, may it become contagious to those that are gathered around us. God, do what only you can do. Do a mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I talked really fast and I got done really early. I'm very proud of myself. But we're not done, okay? I'm not going to let you out early. You know that. So we're going to worship. Is that okay? Can we stand and worship once again? Worship team, take us away. Let's run out of that grave.
Let's put our hands together.